All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning again, everybody. Good morning. It's a wonderful day. It's a great day to be here. It's a great day to be in the Lord. I hope you guys are all having a great day so far. I know it's early. And that's just fantastic. Listen, we are blessed. If you're a parent, here's what I want you to do. If you're a parent and your kids just went back to class, when you pick up your kids, I just want to encourage you to thank your teachers, thank your kids' teachers for doing what they do, because they prepare for the during the week to be able to come back and be able to bless the kids. Listen, I'm also really excited about this week. I know we talked about it earlier, but we had the Leaf River Parade coming up, and that's going to be a blast. I think it's going to be just a lot of fun, and so that's exciting. We're going to be going through Leaf River. We're going to be passing out these packets of hot chocolate bar in a bag, basically, okay, and it's going to be great. It's kind of the invitation to come to church on Christmas Eve. We're going to have the float going. We're going to have people walking around, and it's going to be wonderful. Then we're also going to have people downtown by Santa passing out cookies to all the kids when they come for hot chocolate and all that stuff. It's going to be fantastic. We have the best live nativity in Leaf River by far. And that's not because it's the only one. It's really that good. I just want to take a second to welcome those of you that are online. We are blessed to be here with you, to have you be here with us. Whether you're watching this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever it is you're joining us, thank you. And as always, I want to invite you, listen, if you're in Ogle County and if you're looking for a church to call home, I want to invite you to come on out, 9:30 a.m. And we've got some fantastic hot chocolate, we've got snacks, and we've got the nicest people in Ogle County. And I know I keep saying that, but it's because it's true. And so, listen, we have an amazing season right now. We're in the midst of an amazing season. It's cold, so that's miserable. But other than the cold, it's amazing because we have, during this season, we get the opportunity to remember to worship the Lord and His birth and what He's done for us, what He's done for you in your life, what He's done for us as a church. And it's just a fantastic time. We have our Christmas Eve service coming up. Listen, that's going to be online, but it's not going to be the same as being right here in person and being with people you love, being with people that love you, and worshiping the Lord together. But we're in this Christmas series this year, this season, and this year we've titled the series The Journey. Why have we titled it The Journey? Well, because we're looking at the journey to the manger, then to the cross, and ultimately into your life, and into my life, and into our life. Last week, we started this series looking at the very, very beginning of the story. We went all the way back to the beginning. We looked at where God first met humanity, where God first created humanity. And then we looked at how everything started to go downhill with Adam and Eve. And everything started to go in the wrong direction with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve came face to face with temptation, instead of calling out to God and saying, God, you know, can you help me understand what I'm supposed to do now? Instead of communicating with God, which they had the opportunity to do, they chose to fall to temptation, right? They chose to sin. And so when they fell to temptation, when they sinned, everything began going the wrong direction. That was the beginning of a new relationship with God, a new kind of relationship with God. You see, before that moment, God walked with Adam and Eve, literally walked through paradise with Adam and Eve. Who could possibly ask for more than that? But at that moment, they had to be removed from paradise because they were no longer worthy to be in paradise. So they had to be removed from paradise, and now they begin the process of coming back to God. Actually, more accurately, it was the process of God coming back to them. God coming back to us, right? And so during this creation account, we actually saw that God performed the very first sacrifice that's ever happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." You see, in order for the Lord God to create garments of skin, something that had skin had to no longer be in that skin, which meant that there had to be death, that there had to be a physical death. And this is the first physical death as a result of the sin that Adam and Eve had committed. The first physical death that began restoring the relationship between God and man. And this was going to be a line of many deaths that were going to happen. This death was the beginning of the journey where God would come down and take a form of a man and perform the ultimate sacrifice, sacrificing himself so that we can have a relationship with him. That was the beginning. And this thing, this has been a very long process. Right, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned until the time that Jesus was here, depending on who you look at, depending on the math, we're talking somewhere between 4 and 8,000 years between Adam and Eve and Jesus on the cross. That's a long time. That's a long time. They knew Jesus was going to come, but they're waiting a really, really long, like they know they've got this promise that this is a really long time to wait. And so because of the time frame, because it was such a long time, well, God sent messengers and God sent messages to people so that there would be hope throughout the years, so that people wouldn't feel like they were forgotten. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at some of those messages. We're going to look at actually three of those messages that God sent to man in order to give man hope, in order to give man a reason to keep going. And this morning, I think what we're going to see is a little bit of a progression, a little bit of a change from where Israel is and where Israel is going, ultimately, where they're heading. But in order to do that, we have to look at some prophecies from the Old Testament. Now, before I go, we're not going to go really in depth on these prophecies, okay? We don't have time to go, super deep dive into these prophecies. So we're going to kind of hit the highlights. We're going to kind of hit the top level and see like a 30,000 foot view and see if we can kind of understand what's going on. But before I keep going, I can tell you when I was, 15 years old, 20 years old, 25 years old, if somebody would have told me that we're going to look at the prophecies from the Old Testament, I would have said, I'm really glad we're in comfortable chairs because I'm going to take a nap. It can sound boring, but I want to encourage you to just bear with me because these are fascinating stories. These are crazy stories. And we're going to start with the most crazy story that there is. One of the most crazy stories. Now, like I said, we're not going to go super in depth. So I want to encourage you to go home and study these passages for yourself. Understand the full context of these stories. Understand where they're coming from, where they're going, and how this all fits together. So the first story we're going to look at is the story of a guy named Balaam. A guy named Balaam. Balaam is an interesting fellow. If you've never heard of Balaam, I want to let you know a little bit about Balaam, about who he is, because he's kind of this obscure guy with a weird story. I want to share with you, though, that he gave hope to generations. What he did gave hope to generations of Israelites. Balaam's a prophet of God. He's a man that God chose to send his message. But the thing is, Balaam wasn't exactly a righteous prophet of God. Matter of fact, Balaam was a very wicked prophet of God. Balaam's goal was to get rich. And so he wanted to use his abilities as relating to God in a way to get rich, in a way to make money and enrich himself. But even though you would say, okay, Balaam's a wicked prophet, he's also not a false prophet. He's the things that he said, they were real, they happened. He's not a false prophet because Balaam can only actually say what God tells him to say. Balaam can only actually do what God tells him to do. So Balaam was a true prophet that God that God used. So Balaam's alive, and he's doing his thing, and there's this king at the time named Balak, King Balak of Moab. Now, the Israelites, they were traveling through Moab. They were traveling through this king's kingdom, trying to go to Canaan. Remember, they left Egypt, and they were on their way to the Promised Land. Okay, this is part of that story while they're on their way to Canaan, while they're looking for something better, right? And as they're traveling through, the king, King Balak, he didn't really like the idea that these Israelites, that these wanderers, these nomads were going through his kingdom, using up his resources. Listen, the Israelites were a lot of people, okay? And he didn't like the idea of them coming through his kingdom and having their flocks eat his grass and all that. So he wasn't really happy about that. So what he did is he heard about this guy named Balaam, and he hired Balaam in order to curse the Israelites. Now that's crazy, right? Because you say, well, Balaam's a prophet of God. Why would Balaam's an Israelite? Why would he do that? Well, Balaam, remember, he's a wicked man and he's trying to get rich. And so ultimately he goes with the king. But the thing is, King Balak really wants him to do something that Balaam can't do. He just can't do it. And this is a fascinating story. Like I said, I'm not going to get into the whole story, but I'm telling you, you guys need to read this story because this is a story that's filled with a wicked prophet trying to get rich. This story has money, fame, and even a talking donkey involved in this story. It's fascinating. It's crazy. You're going to read it and say, what? But I want to encourage you to read it because it's really cool. But we're not going to get into all of the details there. We're going to cut the story short a little bit this morning. So King Balak, he hires Balaam to curse the Israelites. And he does it three times, right? The first time Balaam blesses the Israelites and King Balak is furious. Why would you do the opposite of what I told you? But listen, I'll give you another chance. And Balaam says, look, I can only do what God tells me to do. And so he says, well, let's move over here. Let's do it again. And he tries to hire him again. And this time Balaam blesses the Israelites. And Balak, you can imagine, is getting pretty upset at this point. And so he says, all right, I'm going to do it a third time. And he says, let's come over here. And I want you, listen, you've been blessing the Israelites. It's time to curse them. And he wants him to curse them. And then Balaam gets up and he says, look, I just want to remind you, I can only do what God tells me to do. And Balak says, but you're going to do what I told you to do. And Balaam gets up and he blesses the Israelites again. And so by this time, Balak is furious because God would never allow Balaam to curse the Israelites. He would only allow him to bless the Israelites. So after the third time, Balak finally gave up and sent Balaam away. He said, look, I'm done with you. Leave. He actually said, now leave at once and go home. However, Balaam wasn't done. See, God gave Balaam more to do, more to say. So Balaam wasn't done. And Balaam gives four more blessings to Israel, to the Israelites, free of charge. He didn't charge Balak for these ones this time. He gives four more blessings. And in the fourth blessing, in his final prophecy, Balaam foretold of the Messiah. Balaam foretold that there's something coming that's more. There's something coming that's greater. Just hang on, Israelites, because it's going to get good. Here's what he says in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. See, Balaam's seven prophecies ended with the ultimate prophecy of telling the Israelites that there is a Messiah coming, telling the Israelites about a long-term prophecy that they had to look forward to. You see, the Moabite king had hired Balaam to curse Israel. But instead of doing that, Balaam blessed Israel. Balaam was able to provide hope, not just for that generation, not just for the Israelites that were walking at that time, but Balaam was able to offer hope for generations to come. He was able to point them to a long-term salvation that they would experience. And that's pretty amazing, right? The future king that is prophesied here will one day, once and for all, eliminate the Israelites' enemies. It's going to be done. All of the enemies of the Israelites. That's the long-term prophecy that Balaam is able to give to the people there, to the Israelites. And what I love about this prophecy is that this prophecy didn't come at a time when the Israelites were doing exceptionally well. Right? This prophecy didn't come at a time when they're flourishing financially and emotionally. And it came at a time when they're wandering the desert. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something. That's when this prophecy, that's when this promise of salvation comes. Just want to ask you a question. Does that sound familiar to you, maybe right now or maybe some other time in your life? Does it sound familiar in your life to just be honest for a second? Does it sound familiar to be wondering and hoping for something good to finally come? And you know it's out there, right? Because the scriptures tell me it's out there. The scriptures tell me that everything that God does, he's doing for my good. So I know I get it, but you just feel like you're on this journey and you're waiting for the next, for something good to come in the midst of this journey. Like you're wandering around hoping that something is going to save you. Now, isn't it amazing that you can be in that moment where you're really crying out to God and you're saying, God, I need something different in my life. And then what happens? God shows you hope. God comes down and he gives hope. It's amazing when you're in that moment of feeling hopeless, not knowing what's going to happen in the future, and then something happens and God is able to come down and point at you and say, here is your next step. Here is the hope that I have for you. That's one of the most amazing feelings. That's one of the most amazing experiences when you can see the hope that's been promised to you. But this isn't the end of the story. There's a whole lot more coming because, you see, Balaam's prophecy, what Balaam said, Balaam's prophecy gave people hope. They needed hope. They needed something to look for. They needed something that they knew that the promised land was coming eventually. And now Balaam has blessed them 7 times. Now, they don't know the details of the future. Just like you and I, typically, we don't know the details of the future, right? But this prophecy gave them hope. And it gave them the hope that said that they can keep going. It gave them the hope that gave them the courage to keep going and take that next step. And listen, this morning, I know that there's a lot of people that are struggling with one thing or another thing. Maybe it's home, finances, whatever it is. I just want to let you know that there is hope in the midst of whatever it is that you're experiencing. There is hope. And that's what Balaam's story was. That's what Balaam's prophecy was. He gave hope. And that's what this book is all about. This book right here. This book that we look at every single week. And I hope you guys look at it throughout the week. But this book right here is nothing but hope. It gives us hope. And that's what these prophecies are all about. The hope that they had in Christ. So we're going to keep going. We're going to look at another story. We're going to look at the story of Micah. Just another quick snapshot of Micah and something he said and did. So you ask the question, who's Micah? What does he have to do with anything? Well, here's a little bit about Micah. And again, this is fascinating stuff. It's not quite as, you know, jumpy as Balaam, but this is some fascinating stuff. So I want to encourage you to read it yourself, but I'm going to give you the highlights. After the days of the judges, so if you remember the judges, the book of Judges, We read the judges and we read about these, especially in Sunday school, and you think, man, these judges in the Old Testament, in the book of the judges, these guys are heroes. But in reality, Israel is slowly in this downward spiral with all of these judges. They're getting further and further and further and further and further away from God. So in those days, the days of the judges, when the Israelites are consistently growing further away from God, in those days, they were leaving the Lord and focusing more on idolatry. They had pulled in idols and different belief systems from various places, but that's where they were. They had some prosperity in Israel. Now, actually, so this is a time when the kingdoms are divided, and the southern kingdom, we see wealth in the southern kingdom. And this wealth is brought on by their military victory, right? Their military is strong, and that has created a great wealth within the kingdom. But the thing is, it only provided wealth for some people in the kingdom, okay? You see, there began to be a stronger and stronger divide between the elite, between the rich, and between the poor. You see, there was this really wealthy merchant class of people, and they developed an immense richness. And well, because of this, there was these poor farmers, and these poor farmers, they were stuck at the mercy of these government-run businesses that were feeding them, that were clothing them, that were giving them the things that they needed. And as these business dealings between the merchant class and the government class became more and more corrupt, well, God's prophet spoke to the nation. God's prophet came up, Micah came up, and he spoke to the nation in order to confront this evil gotten wealth, the wealth that they came across, that they came about in an evil way, and the accompanying godlessness, right? The nation was godless. And so the prophet came up. This is a time when the commercial and the secular values, the commercial and the secular ideals replaced God's covenant ideals. The commercial and the secular hopes and dreams and everything replaced God's hopes and dreams and everything. The focus shifted from God to these other things. This was a time when there was an international power shift that was giving rise to one of the most corrupt and one of the most evil nations in ancient history. This nation was bloodthirsty, manipulative, arrogant. And as a result of all of this, Micah rises up, and Micah has a job to do. Micah's job is to both give a warning as well as an encouragement. See, the Israelites are coming further and further from the Lord, and so Micah needs to step up. There's a theologian by the name of Edwin Bloom, and he says this: Judah never learned its lesson. The people wavered between faith and apostasy and suffered many crises. Micah preached to people who had long since abandoned covenant loyalty, including the king, the royal court, the judges, the religious leaders. As rulers proved increasingly unfaithful, Micah prophesied Judah's destruction and exile by the Babylonians. That's in about 586 BC. Beyond that, however, he saw a future restoration for a remnant of the people in 539 BC, so about 50 years. So let's take a look at what this looks like. Micah chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler, be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." See, even in the midst of this horrible situation, even in the midst of all of this stuff, of all of this evil, of all of this godlessness, in the midst of that, there was still a plan for restoration for the Israelites. Even in the midst of, listen, all the way in the beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, there was a plan for restoration. Sometimes we forget that, though. Right? If we're just honest with ourselves, sometimes we forget that there is actually a plan for restoration for me and you. For whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is we're facing, whatever it is that we're dealing with right now, that there is a plan for restoration. The question is, are you willing to listen to scriptures? Are you willing to listen to the Lord and follow that plan? Or do you want to just keep trying to do it yourself? That's where the question really comes, right? You see, this restoration that Micah told about, this isn't something that was going to happen immediately. He said there was going to be a destruction, pause, 50 years. There will be a restoration. Even in this warning that Micah gave, even in the warning of him saying, look, bad things are about to happen to you because of your sin, because of your godlessness. Even in the midst of that, he said, but that's not the end of the story. Things are going to be hard. You're going to suffer, but it's going to be better. Because there's hope at the end of the story. Hope that the destruction that seems so powerful that they're about to experience isn't eternal destruction. Hope that even though they will lose this battle, they will not be removed forever from the Lord. They will be removed from Jerusalem, but even that is not forever. Hope that even though there is sin and suffering, that the sin and suffering gives way to hope. Now that's something that impacts us here this morning as well, right? Because we are experiencing sin and suffering. And if you're not, then you're lying to yourself. Because we all are experiencing that in some degree. So that's something that impacts us, that to know that even though there is suffering, that's not the end of the story. That's not where it stops. See, just like Balaam's prophecy, Micah's prophecy gave people hope. Even in the midst of everything that's going on with the Israelites, and listen, it was their own making. But in the midst of their own making, Micah gives them hope from the Lord. Let's take a look at what that hope was that they were willing to. To those that were willing to listen. Specifically, Micah is telling them that they will lose their military power. They will lose their military power. The power that gave them their wealth is going to be gone. Which means that the wealth is going to be lost. However, there's hope because there's coming a new leader. Somebody else is coming. Somebody else is going to rise up. There's going to be a new leader that will bring them back to Jerusalem. And this new leader is going to be a ruler of Israel. A new leader that they've heard about before. A new leader that they've heard about many times. Maybe even a new leader that they heard about from Balaam. There's this eternal picture. The wealth, the prosperity that Israel was experiencing was not due to their amazing faith in God. They were not experiencing this phenomenal time in life because they were clinging to the Lord. See, they experienced the things that they were experiencing because of their military victory. Their military victory gave them what they wanted today, right now, in this moment, right? And so because of that, they decided to make that their focus. And it used to be God, and then God directed the military, and that began to shift to the point that the military, and then, you know, yeah, God's down there somewhere. Their focus completely changed. And so what had to happen? Well, God had to remove the thing that had taken their focus. So he removed their military, and he removed their wealth. God had to remove the thing that had removed him. They were at a point where they were no longer worshiping God, but instead their own version of God. their own idea of who God was. That's who they're worshiping. So I have a question. Does that sound familiar? In your life, does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard anyone that was and maybe this is you, and maybe it's your neighbor, I don't know. Have you ever heard anyone that's attempting to worship their own version of God? Maybe you've even heard various preachers, various teachers. We could point to cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'm not even going so far as to say that. I'm going to say something bold here, but listen. I'm talking about the person that changes who God is and what it means to be a Christian in order to fit their current worldview. I'm talking about the person that says things like David, you know, King David from the Old Testament. He had his friend Jonathan. They were soul brothers, basically. Well, David was just a member of the LGBT community. That's an actual teaching that happens. Or teaching that Paul was actually just a racist person that was out to destroy everybody else. Or maybe this heretical teaching that Jesus was simply a man that did so good that he became a god. And you can do that too. See, anytime we have an idea and we twist and we turn Scripture so that we feel better about the sin that I'm committing, well, that means I'm idolizing that sin. I'm placing that sin above God. What used to be God here and life down here has now said, you know what, this sin looks so good to me, I'm going to switch it around and I'm going to put this sin up here. And, you know, if I have to find, I can find, listen, you can find somebody to agree with you about anything. I've known a pastor before that said that he believed a certain thing, and there was a certain thing. He never could really find Scripture to fit this teaching, but he really, really believed it. And then one day he found some obscure book, and the author of the book wrote the thing that he believed. And he said, well, see, there you go. It's true. Listen, we can find something, somebody, to acknowledge our own sin. But ultimately, we have this to look at. This is it. There's nothing else. If I look anywhere else and it makes my sin feel, makes me feel a little bit better about my sin, but when I look at this, it makes me feel, you know, yucky about my sin, well, then maybe it's sin. And it's not okay. So that's actually called idolatry. You've idolized your sin, the situation, the thing that you're doing. You've idolized your sin. Here's the thing. An idol, and this comes from a smarter man than me, but a guy by the name of Brad Bigney. He says, an idol is anything that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. An idol is anything that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. The nation of Judah had allowed their wealth and their military to become their god or their idol. So what was the response? Well, God removed it. God removed the idol from the situation so that they could refocus back on Him. He removed it from their lives, allowing them to repent. Well, that's us today. Same thing is offered to me and you today. Whatever the thing is in my life, the thing, the person, the belief, the desire, the whatever it is that has captured my heart, that has captured my mind, my emotions, more than God, well, maybe God's saying, you don't need to be worshiping that anymore. And instead, it's time to refocus back on God. Put God back in His place this season. Look, it's Christmas time. It's a great time to say, I'm going to eliminate all of this other stuff that I've been worshiping, and I'm going to go back to the cross. I'm going to go back to the manger. to where it all began. So what is it in your life that has captured your attention and pulling you away from God? And what I love here is even in the midst of this judgment that Micah is giving, he's pronouncing judgment, but even in the midst of that, there's a greater promise of hope. There's a greater promise of hope. Hope that we get to celebrate this Christmas season. That's not all. I got one more story to tell you, one more prophecy to kind of talk about. And this is a guy by the name of Isaiah. So let's look at Isaiah and kind of help solidify a little bit. Thing I love about Isaiah's story is that there's a whole lot more to it. When you dig into Isaiah, when you read Isaiah, when you really focus in on what's happening, man, there are like levels to Isaiah. It's fascinating. But Isaiah, he also served in the southern kingdom of Judah, just like Micah did. They were actually very close in time frame, okay, maybe a couple of years apart. So that's the same culture that Isaiah is living in, this culture of godlessness, of distracting from the Lord. And that's the culture of the time for Isaiah's prophecy. You can read about how evil the kingdom is and about this guy named King Ahaz. It's this evil man. It's in Isaiah. You can also read about it in 2 Chronicles. Okay? So the context here, that's the context of when Isaiah says this. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We've seen some prophecies about the hope that's coming, but we haven't had all the details yet. At this point, we know that it's something in Bethlehem, seems to be a little bit of a direction, but now we have even a little bit more clear picture of some of these details. The faithful in Israel, now they have something to look for. They have something to guide their focus, right? They knew that something was coming, but now they can focus more on a child. They know a child is coming. They knew it was coming, but it wasn't quite as specific yet. So now they're focused in, right? They're zeroing in on what they're looking for. And the thing is, sometimes that's how we feel too. Like, we know that there's hope in the scriptures. We know that. You guys are smart. You guys know this stuff. But sometimes we just need a little bit of more direction, a little bit more focus on exactly what is the thing that I should be looking at right now. What is the thing that I should be looking for right now? I mean, we get the general idea of the scriptures, right? We know that the general focus of the scriptures is hope and hope in the Lord, and we get that. But then you find yourself wondering, okay, what do I do next? I know I should look at scriptures, but what do I do next? Things are really rough all around, and you're just not quite sure where to look. We all have these days. Or maybe we even feel like, I know scripture is good, I know God is good, I know it's supposed to be, but man, today is really hard. The thing I'm struggling with, whatever the thing is, it's really rough right now. And you're wondering what to do next. You know to look at scripture, but it can sometimes be a daunting task to say, where do I look? Where do I go? It can be hard to figure it out. Sometimes it's helpful to have someone point you in the right direction. That's kind of what Isaiah did. He pointed them in the right direction. Listen, there's going to be a baby, and he's going to be born from a virgin, and his name is going to be Emmanuel. That's amazing. You see, the Israelites have known for years that something was going to happen. Now, they know that something is going to happen from Bethlehem. Now they know that something is going to happen in Bethlehem from a baby. The baby of a virgin. You see, Isaiah's prophecy gave people direction. Now that they know what to look for, that there's going to be a virgin birth and his name is going to be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, and that's a pretty special name if you don't know. It means God with us. It's a pretty amazing name. Now they're waiting for the time when God will return and walk with them. And we're in a similar place today, aren't we? I mean, if we're really honest, if we really think about it, today, each and every one of us, whether we're here in person or joining online, each and every one of us today needs hope. Today, we're all looking for that time when God will once again be walking with us. We're all hoping for that time. Man, Lord Jesus, just come tomorrow. We're looking for that time when God will once again come down and walk with us. It's going to be different. It's going to be very different this time. See, last time when God came, he came as a baby named Jesus, and he lived a completely sinless life, and he sacrificed himself for you and me. He came in the form of a man, and then he shed his blood so that you and I can have life. That is hope. That's the hope that we're looking at this Christmas. That's the hope that we get to enjoy this Christmas. You see, the Israelites, they were looking for a manger. Now they know that. They're looking for a manger. They didn't even exactly know which manger, right? So are some of us today. We don't even know exactly what we're looking for, but there's something. There's just this feeling in our heart, this feeling in our head. I'm just looking for something. And if you're here this morning, and if you're joining us online, I just want to encourage you that the answer to the question that you've been asking is found in that manger right there. The answer to the struggles that you're going through is found in that manger. He came down in order to provide a way out of struggles. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We can't keep looking at the thing that we've been looking at for so long that's not working. We can't keep trying to do it on ourselves and failing over and over and over and over again. At some point, we have to say, okay, I'm not going to make it my own way. I'm going to look to the Lord. At some point, there has to be a shift. And listen, Christian, I'm talking to you too. I'm talking to the person that hasn't given their life to Christ, or the person that hasn't decided, I want to follow Jesus and make a shift in my life. This is an important message. But Christian, to those of you that are here this morning and you say, man, I've been a Christian for 50 years, I'm talking to you too, because there's a time when we all have to come and say, my way isn't working anymore. Maybe it never really was. And I'm faced now with the option of continuing my way that's causing me grief and struggles and trials, or deciding I'm going to look to God. That's the option that we have. So this morning, I'm going to leave you with a question. Because we all know that there's a need for hope. So the question I want to leave you with this morning, will I continue to hope for salvation, worshiping a false God? Will I continue to hope for salvation, worshiping a false God? Or will I follow the scriptures to the manger? Will I come to the manger and ultimately to the cross and worship the Lord? Or am I going to continue trying to make it work on my own? Listen, Christmas season is hard, right? It always is. You've got family stuff going here and there and everywhere, and you've got work stuff, and you've got all the craziness of, you know, end of the year, getting everything kind of wrapped up from a financial perspective, whether it's your business or your personal. There's all kinds of just craziness at the end of the year. But ultimately, in the midst of all of the craziness, where are you going to look this season? And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you say, Pastor Billy, I want to look at the manger, but I'm just not sure how, then I want to encourage you to talk to me, send us a message, talk to one of the elders, and let's have a conversation and let's help point you in the right direction. That's why we're here. Let's be your guide through scriptures to find the answer that you're looking for. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for who you are and what you do in our life, Lord. Lord, you're holy and we don't deserve you in any way. But even in the midst of us not deserving you, you chose to send your Son to us, to me, to give me hope, to give me a future. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone online that's struggling, that's trying to decide, I just want to ask that you work in their hearts to a point that they would understand who you are and what you have to offer. In your name we pray. Amen.